This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, visit our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
The church is not a building. It can start in a house in Mount Edgecombe. It can be in the meeting hall at the Sharks Board. It could be in a motorcycle shop on 10 Meridian Drive. Did y'all know this used to be a motorcycle shop? That's pretty cool, isn't it? The church can be anywhere because the church isn't a building. The church is a group of people. It's a group of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be on mission together with an open heart towards others. We at North Place Church believe with all of our heart that God has called us to be a group of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who very clearly are on mission together. We're not collected as a group of people just so that we can be a bless me club on Sunday. We are here together, collectively, to be on mission together with an open heart towards others. Last week, as we discussed Acts chapter 2 and how on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers, the church was born and it contained all of the DNA of Jesus Christ. The church that was birthed out of that moment, the church that was birthed out of that fire that fell on the day of Pentecost, that church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue Jesus's ministry and his message here on the earth. That same fire that brought together that group of people on the day of Pentecost is at work in our lives today. Just as it brought together a diverse group of people on that day, the Holy Spirit is bringing together a diverse group of people in Durban, South Africa, to share his gospel, to share the message of life and hope to this community. As we think about that, we started asking the Lord to help us as a church to grow in our understanding of the book of Acts. And so the staff team began to work together and have created a devotional. And I'm going to ask the ushers to help me at this time. They're going to pass this out to you. Everyone will get a copy of this. A devotional that's been written by the staff here at North Place Church. And there is a devotion for every chapter in the book of Acts. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to pick up and begin reading and go through this month, go through this devotional book. It's easy. You can read one of these every day, and it follows our daily 20 pattern that we use here at North Place as a part of our kind of devotional life structure. And as you look through it, you'll be able to see. This week, I want us to talk about a story that you find in the book of Acts, found in Acts chapter 10. And chapter 11. This is one of the major pivot points, one of the major points in history that really changed the direction of not only this group of people who existed there in that time in history, but really it changed all of history. As you look at Acts chapter 10 and 11, I'm going to just summarize it for you very, very quickly, and then we'll go back and look at it in a little more detail. There was a man named Cornelius. He was not a Jewish man. He was a Gentile, and he was sort of a officer in the military that was occupying Jerusalem and occupying that part of the world at that time. And so he was going about his business, and he was doing his job as a military leader. But the Bible says there was something unique about him, even though he was a foreigner. He had somehow or another been affected by the message of Yahweh. And even though he wasn't a Jew, even though he wasn't circumcised, even though he hadn't been through all of those things, the Bible says that he was a devout man. He was very concerned about the poor, and so he often would share of his wealth to help the poor. The Bible also says that he would pray and he would seek God. That's very interesting and very unusual for a Gentile at this point in history. Somehow or another, he had been affected. And so as a result, this man had a prayer life. He was seeking God. This man named Cornelius one day was seeking God. And as a result of this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now imagine that. Imagine you're living your life and an angel appears in front of you. This angel appeared in front of this man named Cornelius and told him about a man named Simon Peter. He said, Simon Peter is staying over in this place named Joppa, and I want you to send someone to go get him and bring him back here and listen to everything that he has to say. So around the time that this story is happening, Peter is in another place. He's in Joppa and he's staying in the home of Simon the Tanner. So you have Simon Peter and then you have Simon the Tanner. It can be a little bit confusing. They're not the same person. But he's staying in this man's home and he goes up on the roof to pray. And it's somehow middle of the day and he gets hungry. Now, the Bible says that while he's waiting for the food to be prepared, I don't know if he's gotten so hungry that he passed out or if he laid down for a nap while they were cooking lunch. I'm not sure what happened, but somehow or another, he slips into a trance and the Lord begins to bring him revelation. This is an unusual revelation because what Peter sees, and maybe it's because he's hungry, I don't really know, but the Bible says what he sees is like a sheet coming down from heaven, and on the sheet are all of these animals, and these aren't the type of animals that a Jewish person would ordinarily eat. And as a matter of fact, these are the type of animals that a Jewish person wouldn't eat because they had been determined by the law of Moses that they were unclean food. And so the Bible says that a voice speaks to Peter and says, kill and eat. In other words, eat something on this sheet. Peter says, no way, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything that is unclean. And so the angel of the Lord, or the voice that he hears, says to him, do not call unclean what the Lord has called clean. Now this happens three times. Three times Peter receives this sort of vision or this sort of revelation. Somehow or another, he wakes up from this trance, and while he's thinking about it, these men from Cornelius has traveled to where he is. They knock on the gate door. And so the voice, the Holy Spirit, speaks to Peter and says, Peter, I've sent these men. You are to go with them, and you're to go with them wherever they ask you to go. It's okay. So Peter goes with these guys. They go to Cornelius's house. And when Peter gets there, the people at Cornelius' house give him a great reception. And he goes in, and the Bible says that he preaches the gospel to them. He bases it on what they knew, and he starts from there, and he preaches the gospel to them. And as he is preaching the gospel to them, the presence of the Lord comes into that room so great. The Bible says that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues in the same way that it had happened on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter, with the people who are there, are like, wow, what is going on? This group of people are experiencing the same phenomenon that we experienced on the day of Pentecost. So how in the world can we say, even though they are Gentiles, even though they haven't been circumcised, even though they don't keep the law, even though they aren't what we are, somehow can we deny the fact that they have become a part of this same kingdom that we are a part of, because God has demonstrated that he has saved them in the same way that he has demonstrated that he has saved us. Now you would think this was the end of the story. You would think everything's like, woo, more people are Christians. This is wonderful. Well, Paul goes home, he goes back, and the people who are there, the Jewish people that are there, that are all Christians, they're like, hang on a second, what are you doing, Peter? You've broken the law. You've gone into the house of a Gentile, because it was against the Jewish law for him to do that. You've not only gone into the house of a Gentile, you've sat with them, you've had meals with them, and you preach to them, and you're saying that they're Christians. What is going on, Peter? How can you believe that these people who are Gentiles are now Christians? And so Peter explained to them, listen, this is what happened. He had some guys who had been witnesses. They had gone with him. Six guys had gone with him and had been witnesses is what happened. And so they spoke up and they said, yes, in the same way that Peter has said it, this is what's happened. He preached the gospel to them. As he was preaching the gospel upon them, to them, the power of the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues like we did. How can we deny that God is saving other people besides Jewish people? And at that, once they had complained, Peter had explained the story, at that, they became so emboldened that the gospel began to spread. At first, it didn't spread to Gentiles, but as a result of what had happened at Cornelius's house, some of the people who went out began to preach to Greeks and began to preach to others, and all of a sudden, the church started moving forward, and it became more than just a Jewish group of people. Now, it became a combination of Jewish and Gentile people, and the church grew from that point forward. Well, why is this story so important? Why did you take so much time? Because, friends, we have to understand that up until this point in history, even though there was great diversity that had came to Christ on the day of Pentecost, that diversity was nationalistic diversity and language diversity. It wasn't ethnic diversity. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, most of the people who responded to the message that Peter got up and preached and that were baptized that day were Jewish, although they were from different countries and spoke different languages. Really, there had only been a few small examples of non-Jewish people up until this point joining the church. This was the major, major, major shift that happened in the history of the church. The truth is, most of you and I would not be here today as Christians had it not been for what happened at Cornelius's house. And most of our theology would have stayed very rooted within Judaism, and we would have had a theological perspective had we stayed in that place. It was only as a result of this dramatic vision that Peter had, and it was only a result of his response to that dramatic vision. It was only that this Gentile man named Cornelius was bold enough to send someone to go find Peter, and Peter actually came, that this shift took place to lead us to where we are today. Peter explains very, very well this radical new worldview and mindset that was birthed into the church during this story in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Let me read it to you. Then Peter began to speak. This is Peter responding to the criticism and what had been said. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Think about that line, God does not show favoritism. In fact, I want to ask you, why don't you say that with me? God does not show favoritism. That wasn't everybody, so we're going to do it one more time because I want us all to kind of get that in our heart. Let's say it again. God does not show favoritism. Now, that's not Pastor Randyism. That is scripture. That is the revelation that Peter received. And this was a difficult revelation. I mean, on the surface, that sounds like a really simple statement. On the surface, that sounds like something we could all agree with. Most of us in this room, at first blush, if we were to say God does not show favoritism, most of us would say, yes, that's true and that's good and that's the kind of God that I want to serve that doesn't show favoritism. However, if you take a moment to ponder it, if you take a moment to consider it, remember that those Jews who had been taught through their entire life, they were God's uniquely special people. Think about it. These people who were in bondage, they were in slavery, in servitude to another nation. They were a nation within a nation. And yet they had received this revelation that this special relationship that they had had with God, this thing that made them unique among all the nations of the world, really wasn't meant to be uniquely theirs, but instead was meant to be shared with all people. That the very people around them who had used them and who had abused them, the very people that they were living among that were taking advantage of them, these were the same people that God was calling them to call brothers and sisters and equals in Christ. This is, of course, not to mention the cultures and practices of these people around them, the disgusting things that they did. Think about it for a moment. It's very easy to say, yeah, God loves everybody. God doesn't favor anyone. And then you start thinking of someone. Yeah, everybody but that guy. He's a bad guy. He's a mean person. Not that woman. She's disgusting. She's done this and this and this. Not that individual because they believe this and they're involved with this. I mean, God loves everybody. But, you know. I mean, after all, they're like this. They behave like this. Go ahead and just let your minds fill in the blanks. Because we all have those places in our heart that are the no-go limits, right? Do I need to identify them? We all have those kind of people. That, I mean, you believe God loves them, but you're pretty sure he doesn't like them. You know God loves them, but you're not really sure they can be saved because after all, they do this, or they believe this, or they think this, or they have been this. Hello? Sounds good when we say God doesn't favor anyone above anyone else. He doesn't have favorites. God doesn't isolate certain people. It's pretty easy to believe this. But you see what Peter was learning and what the New Testament church was learning and the truth that is real to us today is that the gospel is for everyone. When Peter stood up and he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. It was rocking his world and it was causing him to understand that this revelation of Jesus, this gospel message of Jesus Christ is for everyone. You and I must come to a place where we understand that the barriers and the limitations that we draw are in our own hearts and in our own minds. That it is God's desire to save all people from everywhere. That it is God's desire that his love transcends our sin. His love transcends our brokenness. His love transcends those places and spaces that we are incapable of going. But Pastor Randy, what about this person that practices this other religion? What about this person who's involved in this kind of sin? What about this murderer? What about this liar? What about this cheat? What about this idol worshiper? Pastor, how can you say this? I can say this with confidence and certainty. Because God made it very clear in his word that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever. The very people that we write off, the very people that we think are far too gone, the people who have abused us, the people who may hurt us, the people who we may say are involved in other things that separate them from God, that Jesus Christ died for them, that he loves them, and that he desires relationship with them. For Peter and the other disciples at that time, the other believers at that time, the very things that Gentiles were involved in their pagan worship, the orgies that they were involved in, the idol worship they were involved in, the various religious practices that they were involved in were all vile. They were disgusting. They were so disgusting that there was no way that a Jewish person could imagine even associating with these people. They would not go into their house. They would not even spend time with them. They barely even acknowledged their existence if they didn't have to. They would walk down the street and act as if these people did not exist because they considered them such dogs. They considered them to be non-people, non-existent, and yet God, by the Holy Spirit, broke in the scene and said, I love these people. I have sacrificed for them. I care for them. There is nowhere they can go that is too far from my love. You see, it's easy to say that the gospel is for everyone. It's easy to say that God doesn't play favorites except when it comes to people who offend me or when it comes to cultures that offend me. It's very easy to say, yeah, I believe that God is love when I draw false barriers in my life to the people that I cannot love or will not love because I am disgusted by the way they think or the way they act or the way they live. My friend, can I tell you that God's grace is to everyone, just as His grace was to you and to me, just as His love was to you and to me, His grace and His love is to everyone. Think of the most vile, disgusting, far from God person you can possibly think of, the person who is involved in some other way of life or some other way of religion. Think of that person that you believe is as far from God as you can possibly be. Can I tell you, my friend, His blood is enough to cover their sin. His love is enough to reach out to them no matter where they are or what they believe or what they think or what their worldview is. Our God is powerful enough to reach them. He's not only powerful enough to reach them, but He is powerful enough to change them. How do we do that, Pastor? How do we move past this place where we are so offended, how we are so turned off, how we believe in these false barriers? How do we move past that? Very quickly, I want you to see a few things from this passage or this story that we read in Acts chapter 10 and 11. The first thing that I want you to see is that we discover God's heart when we commune with Him. You see, Peter did not believe. He did not comprehend or understand that Gentiles could be saved. And it was only as Peter was communing with God that Peter caught a revelation from God that changed his life. Pastor, why do you talk so much about the daily 20? Why do you talk so much about our necessity to pray? Well, it goes back to our message last week. You see, we want the fire, but we don't want to pay the price to build the fire. We want the fire, but we don't understand the implication that comes when the fire comes. You see, when we commune with God, when we have relationship with God, we're going to catch a revelation. We're going to catch an understanding. We will begin to get His heart. You see, I can always tell when a person is spending time with God, because when a person is spending time with God, they reflect His heart. You can always tell when Pastor Andy hasn't been spending time with God because I'm not reflecting His heart. My attitude is bad. I see barriers and limitations. My faith is weak. I don't have a vision, the vision that He has for the world. I'm easily offended. I'm easily putting barriers and lines in my life. You see, when I spend time with God, I get His heart. Peter was spending time with God, and so as a result, he got his heart for people that he never had faith for their salvation before. I believe with all of my heart that when North Place Church begins to pray, when we become a people of prayer, we don't just talk about it. We don't read a book about it every once in a while. We don't tip our hat to it, but we really become people of prayer. I believe that when that moment happens, something is going to shift in this congregation, and we will have the heart of God that will cause us to have faith for things that we never thought possible in the past. unapologetically, we will begin to lead people out of darkness into his marvelous light. People that we've never believed God for their salvation before because they're of this religion or they're of that religion. People that we've never believed God for before their salvation because they're so bad or they're so difficult or they've done so many things. We're going to see these people come to know Jesus because our heart for them is going to grow to such an extent that we'd be motivated to respond. See, just as prayer was so important in this story, because it was in prayer, it was because he was a man of prayer. The Bible says that Cornelius was in a place to hear the voice of God. Just as prayer is foundational to this story, intimacy with God is foundational in all of our lives to discover God's heart. Let me put it this way. If you struggle with having a heart of love or compassion towards people who are different than you, who look different than you, who behave or act differently than you, who believe things that you don't believe, if you struggle in your heart having a heart of love and compassion towards people of other religions of the world, can I encourage you to begin to spend time with Jesus, to begin to spend time in prayer? Because as you and I spend time in prayer, God changes. He changes our perspective. And we begin to see things and understand things differently than he does. You see, as we spend time knowing God, we gain his heart and we begin to hear his voice. God will challenge our beliefs when we listen to him. God challenged Peter's belief. Peter believed it was impossible. It was impossible for him to eat of that food, for him to eat of that food because that food was unclean. Acts chapter 10 verses 9 through 15 says this: about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter, like any Jewish person, had been taught these certain dietary laws, and he wasn't about to violate his conscience, and he wasn't about to violate his belief system to eat of this food. He'd rather go hungry. And yet the Lord, teaching him through his understanding of these laws, began to help him to see that what God had called clean, it wasn't man's right to call unclean. That God was extending salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. Peter struggled when God told him to get up and kill and eat. And oftentimes we struggle to believe God for salvation of others. We struggle to believe God to be extended into the lives of people that we don't understand. Because oftentimes we have embraced within our mind rules and laws that have limited God. All the while God is saying, "My gospel is transcendent and my gospel is extended to anyone who will hear and believe and receive." There's nothing wrong with having boundaries and convictions in our lives. In fact, I mentioned it a few weeks ago. Many of us, because of the temptations that we face, or because of the patterns of behavior that we have come out of in our lives, many of us have to embrace certain boundaries and certain convictions so that we can maintain our purity and our walk with the Lord. But those boundaries and those convictions and those beliefs should not become for us imaginary lines that keep us from reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The things that offend me, the things that have separated me from God, cannot become boundary lines that keep me from extending God's love and his mercy and his grace to other people. See, it is through Jesus Christ, not the rules that I keep, not the laws that I observe, not the convictions that I maintain in my life. It is through Jesus Christ that I become a child of God. And it is through Jesus Christ that other people will be a child of God. No other way except through Jesus. Because we are only made righteous through the work of Jesus. The power of the gospel is confirmed in our life, just like it was confirmed in Cornelius's house. God will confirm the gospel by demonstrating his power. We can see that very clearly from this story that we find in Acts chapter 10 and 11. It was as Peter responded to the challenge that God brought him that he went to Cornelius's house. He broke the law, entered a Gentile's house, shared the gospel. And what did God do? God confirmed the gospel with the power of his Holy Spirit. And the people that were there were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues just like they had on the day of Pentecost. You see, my friend, I could tell you story after story after story all over the world where God has confirmed his word with signs and wonders and miracles. God has confirmed his word with demonstration of power, from Muslim countries to Hindu nations, to Buddhists, to people who are secularists and had never imagined a relationship with God. I can tell you story after story after story as God has broke into these moments and he shared his love and he shared his conviction with people and they surrendered their life to Jesus. And as a result, we see the power of God at work in their lives. History is full of stories of people far from faraway places who believe faraway things receive a revelation of Jesus and the power of God be demonstrated in their life. You see, here's what I believe, my friend. I believe that if we, like Peter, will spend time with God and allow him to change our perspective so that we begin to see the people in front of us not as impossible, but we begin to see the people in front of us as lost sheep that God desires to save. If we will change our perspective, as we will allow the limitations in our life to melt away, and we will do as Peter did, we will share the gospel with the people that God puts in front of us. God will be faithful to his word, and he will demonstrate his power in people's lives. The problem is that many of us stay in this place. We stay in this place of not being able to believe for the impossible. I'm going to ask the ushers to help me one more time. I have some note cards here, and I'm going to put a note card in each one of your hands. As they are passing out these note cards, we told you that at the center of this story is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that we will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is on us, so that we might be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit comes so that we might be witnesses. Oftentimes, churches shy away from teaching on the power of the Holy Spirit, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that happens because I think sometimes people are worried about the excesses and the extremes that you see. I think people are worried about the abuses that you see. However, we know very clearly, and Jesus made it very clear, and it's the promise that Peter quoted in this Acts 10 and 11 experience, that there was a promise that as Jesus went away, the Holy Spirit would come, and that he would empower us as believers. It's not a fairy tale, it's the truth. The Holy Spirit comes and he empowers us. But he doesn't empower us so that we can have a bless me club. He doesn't empower us just so that we can have emotive moments and emotive experiences where you kind of feel tingles all over and feels warm and fuzzy. Those times are great when you have those moments and experiences. But the empowering of the Holy Spirit came for a reason. And that reason was really very, very clear. So that we might extend the gospel. Now, the big surprise for those Jewish people who were a part of the New Testament church is that this expansion of the gospel wasn't just among Jews, but it was for all the nations. In fact, it was a fulfillment of what God had originally called the Jewish nation to do, which was to spread the message of Yahweh all over the world. This really was the moment that that promise was coming to pass, and that this Holy Spirit empowerment was for this purpose. But many of us, we have embraced a life where we believe for the salvation of people who we are comfortable with, or that in our minds we could see. Maybe they're somebody who grew up around a church like we did, or it's a near cultural experience for us. But the Acts church was put in this position where God began to blow up their world and say, imagine this, imagine pagans, idol worshipers, people who are sexually deviant, people who are involved in witchcraft, people who are involved in what you would consider the vilest religions of the world. God is saying to this new ragtag group of people, I am empowering you to share this salvation message with these people. And not only these people, bring them into this community that you are developing. Remember that we learned about last week. Love them like a brother and sister. Share with them everything in common. All of this stuff. See, this couldn't happen. I love my small group, and we were talking about this in my small group this week. There's no way that could have happened had it not been for the work of the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible for those people to love each other, much less share everything in common. That had to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But for many of us, we can't get past the ability to believe God for the impossible, specifically the impossible person.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.